Upside down, there we go. And we'll start, of course, by looking at chapter one or half of it today. Do be reading the letter at home. It's what you do, isn't it, with letters? You sort of read them cover to cover. Do read it at home. And if you want some background, then do read the places like Acts chapter 16 or 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you start getting a sense of the real depth of partnership that Paul speaks of between him and this church. And it's there in Philippi for us now, in mainland Greece. Paul planted it about 11 years before he then wrote this letter. And they've stayed in touch. There's been deep mutual affection between Paul, the apostle, and this church that he's planted. Think of Lydia, the sort of dealer in purple cloth, the Philippian jailer. This is the sort of the founder members of the church when Paul first preached. And there's been wonderful partnership as they've prayed for Paul and Paul for them. They've persevered jointly through suffering. Even financial support, they've sent gifts. And in some sense, the letter is a thank you note. But Paul doesn't waste a stamp. And writing very, very likely, definitely from prison and very likely from Rome, he's writing not just to reassure them that he's there in prison and why they mustn't worry and God's still in charge, but also to thank them for this financial support. But as I say, because he doesn't waste a stamp, I guess back then parchment was expensive, he knows that there's lots to say to encourage this young church. They faced all sorts of threats. There were internal politics, we'll hear about those, and Paul speaks into them. There's external threats of false teaching, and Paul helps them navigate through those waters. And his longing, as we'll see, is that they would stand firm unitedly in the gospel of Jesus. He longs for them to live out all that Jesus has won for them on the cross and to do that together. And so where there are threats of division, he sees that as the complete reversal of all they have secured in Christ. And you'll see at the end as he sort of even names people, not to shame them, but to plead with them, don't break the unity that has been so hard won at the cross. And so for some of us who might remember, we looked at this letter 4 years ago when we started the graft. Why doing it again? Well, at this juncture, as we prayed about, and those of us at the lunch today, as we think about the two congregations becoming one, we can really pray this letter in, that we'd remember our unity has been secured for us. We now live it out. It's been one in Christ. And we can pray that we would love each other like Christ loves us, as Paul loves this church, as he tells them to love each other. It's wonderfully practical that we'd develop our love for one another and the Lord as we go through. It's bursting with insights about living for the Lord individually and together. And so we really pray this is a helpful letter, and particularly at this time. It's also bursting with insights, though. Perhaps you're someone who's not sure. You wouldn't describe yourself as a follower of Jesus. And so you're not quite sure who he is or why you're to respond to him. Well, this letter is very much for you too. It's full of very clear explanations of who Jesus is and all that he's done. Some of the Bible's most famous verses of the gospel are in this wonderful letter. And so my prayer is that as the Lord speaks to us all here at Christchurch, we'd be encouraged, reminded, and our hearts warmed about the unity we share. And then we'd really be helped to model out all that we're encouraged in, to model our unity, to put it into practice as a church family, to live it out and to be that example of Jesus. That's just simply by way of background. We will be looking at it in our Bible studies on Wednesdays, staying in on beat with the Sunday sermons. Do be reading it at home. There's great devotional series if you want to get your quiet times up and running, perhaps this term. Go through Philippians, great thing to do. But for now, we're going to hand it to James, and we're going to sing, then we'll read it, and then I'll preach from the first bit.
Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending the confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Great. Thank you, James. Let's pray together as we come to this passage. Loving Father, we thank and praise you for the gift of your word to us. And we pray now that as we sit under your voice and we hear from you, we pray you would grow in us your gift of love, love for you, love for one another. Pray that you be doing your work of making us ready to meet the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I really love it when a handwritten letter lands on the doormat. They stand out a mile, don't they, these days, when you've got the bank statements and type things or just emails in the inbox. But you get an envelope on the doormat and you recognise that script and it's from a loved one. And that is a letter that is completely different to other letters. Most of the bank statements you stick to one side. The bills are boring. But you're eager to rip open a letter where you see the handwriting, you know who it's from, and you want to hear their news and what they're up to. And there's something of that anticipation and delight that the Philippians would have felt when the postman turned up that day with a letter from their beloved pastor, Paul. He was the one 11 years before, as I say, who'd turned up. It was God's will, not his, to be there in Philippi. And wonderful things happened. And the church was planted. And they stayed in touch. As I say, read all about it in Acts 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and other places in the New Testament. There's delight and warmth. And now this letter turns up. And Paul opens with warmth and encouragement. And just the first two verses, he reminds all these followers of Jesus that they're all saints in Jesus. All followers of Jesus are all saints in Jesus. Just a little reminder of what James read. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. See, Paul doesn't waste a word. You can normally skim a letter opening, can't you? Dear James, whatever, how are you? And move on. You can't skip this one. It is packed full of warmth and encouragement. The word for holy people in the original is actually saints. So I've poached it for the first point. You see, we tend to think, don't we, of St. Paul and St. Mark, St. John, whoever. But he's saying, no, it's servant Paul to all the saints in Philippi. Sense of mutual servants, mutual saints. That's what we all are in Christ, says Paul. And in fact, he repeats that word all 5 times in these opening verses, stressing their unity, their oneness, the partnership of all saints in Christ. And saints, it is a little word, my goodness, but it's packed full of biblical meaning. There in Exodus chapter 19, God describes all his people, all Israel, as being saints, holy ones, holy people. And now here in verse 1, Paul picks up the exact same language and says it's exactly who we all are, so long as we're in Christ. It's in him that we're all saintly. It's a funny little phrase, isn't it? It's an odd one, to be in Christ. What does that mean? Paul uses it time and again. And put simply, to be in Christ is to have God the Father see you, see me, in the same way he sees God the Son. Perfect, holy, a saint, set apart. And in fact, to be in Christ, to have that as our bond of unity, that is something that is so precious that Jesus died for our sins to pay for it and make it so. And knowing that to be true, just in 2 verses, as his pen gets going, Paul says to all the saints, grace and peace to you. Because that's what the privilege of the saints and servants of Christ, whether in Philippi or Crouch End, is to receive grace and peace from the Lord. I guess it's a bit like to be in Christ. I was thinking of an illustration for that. I guess it's a bit like when you perhaps see all the planes flying over London and they're off on holiday. And if you knew someone was on one of those flights or used one of those flight tracker apps, we did this when Kate was flying off to New York, as you do. And, you know, you can sort of look on the app and you look up and you see them. And you could technically say, you know, I can see you flying overhead. But you really can't. You really hope. You can see the Boeing 747. But because they're in the Boeing 747, we'd say, I can see you. You're flying overhead right now as we look up. Well, Jesus is the perfect Holy One. And to be in him by faith is to be seen by the Father as perfect and holy too. It's to be in Christ. And so friends, if you're a follower of Jesus here this afternoon, be very encouraged. Because yes, you're a servant, but you're a saint. And that is wonderfully reassuring from Paul, because if you're anything like me at times, your faith in Christ feels feeble. Remember, he's writing from prison. And our faith can be knocked and rocked. And Paul says, no, it's been won for you. If you're in Christ, you're a saint, regardless of circumstances. And regardless of those personal battles with sin, which can seem exhausting and crippling, and you win some and you lose some, and we repent and we say sorry, and a cycle goes on, and God says, you're a saint in Christ. So be very encouraged, says Paul. That is who we are if we're following Jesus. And as we think about the future of our fellowship here on Sundays at Christ Church, as we think about getting to know each other better, and particularly the morning congregation, as we meet new people, and some will have been here a lot longer than some of us have been born, and it's who's who and what's what, and there's lots of newness, lots of uncertainties, there'll be lots of new conversations and lots of realizations that people are at different points in their faith, at different times and in different levels of understanding. And Paul says, if you're in Christ, you're all saints, united, partners, recipients of the grace and peace of God. And Paul hints that if we are those saints, as I say, then like him, we're servants too. And he'll unpack what that looks like as the letter goes on, so keep coming. But the wonderful assurance is all followers are all saints. And that's not all. Secondly, he says, we're all being made ready to meet Jesus. It's the second little section, verses 3 to 7. We're all being made ready to meet Jesus. Paul's pen pours out his appreciation for them. Look what he says, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? My prayers for you, I admit, seem utterly miserable in comparison to Paul for them. He is just bursting with thanks and joy because of their ongoing partnership, because of who they are together, even though they are far apart geographically and in circumstance, with him in prison and them not. But he's bursting with thanks and joy for their partnership. I'll unpack it as the letter goes through about the ways they partner each other, prayer and financial support and suffering. But wonderfully as well, what's extraordinary is that despite all the evidence for their partnership, all that they're doing, the church is growing and all that's going on, despite their shared work for the gospel, Paul's confidence isn't based on their performance, on their work. No, his confidence is based on God's work for them. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You see where his confidence lies? He who began a good work will finish it. And God began his good work in them when he opened their minds and hearts to see that Christ saved them and to respond. And Paul says, oh, God will finish what he started so that you would keep going until Christ returns for you, until you're ready to meet him face to face. God is the ultimate completer finisher, if you're a Belbin fan. I was saying this morning when we preached through this that obviously having moved house recently into the vicarage, there's been a lot of packing up and a lot of that cathartic binning of things and taking stuff to charity shops. And one of the last jobs on the packing up of the house was the clearing of the shed. And that is something of Daddy's den. So I was there trying to work out what to keep and what to junk. Do we really need all those things? No. And of course, as I braved the shed and a bit of a dumping ground it had become, there were several mutterings, if you heard, through the shed wall of me sort of saying to myself, oh, there you are. No child I'd lost, but oh, there you are. I was working on that and I've lost that and I'd long since forgotten about so many projects and repairs and things which now just found their way to the bin. But not so the Christian, who God has gotten started by the gift of faith in Jesus and continues to work on to be ready for Jesus. That's why Paul's confident, because God's at work. Work in him, work in them, work in all saints. And isn't that wonderfully, again, wonderfully reassuring? Don't you find your faith can rise and fall with your feelings? Why is it can be strong one day and absolutely fragile the next? And it's true, isn't it? If being saved, if following Jesus depended on my choosing Jesus, I would feel totally insecure. Kate will tell you, I can barely choose a main course in a restaurant with conviction and feel like I've made a good choice and stick with it. No, but God begins that good work of saving his followers. We've sung about it. Eyes diffusing the quickening ray, chains falling off because God casts his light in our hearts, opens them to believe and follow Jesus. Whether that was from the crib, we had the privilege of Christian parents, whether it was later in life, when someone shared the gospel with us. We're all God's work, and he's always working in all of us and won't stop working in us until we meet Jesus, until that day. And wonderfully, just think what that means for your day-to-day living, for mine. It means that if God's at work, it guarantees that every experience that you face, that I face every day, is the Lord God at work. That's why Paul says, verse 7, he knows whether he's in prison or preaching, God is always graciously at work. So think just back to today, this weekend, this past week, first week back, as we thought last week, of, you know, the sort of newness of things or routines resuming or just noticing the office has got busier as people have returned from their holidays. Have there been things of late that have thrown you, overwhelmed you? Things where you can't possibly see what good it's really done you in any way that it's strengthened your faith. The things where you've thought, you know, if you are in charge, God, what was the point of that? I could do without that. I know Paul's very confident it has a wonderful purpose. It's God at work in us, making all saints in Christ ready for Christ. Just think how that truth changes whatever is going on in your life at the moment, in your family, your extended family, your work. God is at work. That is wonderfully reassuring. But also, I think there's some sort of challenge here, certainly for me, that just seeing how Paul prays for these Christians, these partners in Christ, would we be those who pray for one another like Paul? Perhaps this week, could we pray daily? We use the prayer diary, names pop up, even if those names haven't had time or remembered to send Bex their updates. Just pray for those names. And specifically, you're thinking, oh, I haven't caught up with them. Are they doing all right? That's a good thing. Drop them a text. But you can still give joyful thanks for them. Thanks to God for our partnership together. For all that we have in Christ. Knowing that we're all works in progress for Christ. As we're made ready for Christ. So much to give thanks for. We're all saints if we're following. And we're all being worked on. And finally, we're growing for our good, but for God's glory. It's for our good, but God's glory. It's a really packed opening, isn't it? And we get a sense of how Paul feels for this precious church family to him as he prays. But then we get to hear the words he prays. Gosh, it's a real privilege to be sort of listening in. Look what he says, chapter 1 of verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see, as Paul lowers his gaze perhaps to pray, he knows that if he lifts his gaze, then just over the horizon is the day of Christ. He knows that the next thing on Christ's schedule, the minute the Father deems it, is Christ's return. It's next in the diary. And Paul, the apostle, just longs to keep these Christians and us going, to keep us going. And so he says that means we're to keep growing. That's what it looks like. Let's just follow the sense of the logic of what he prays as we go through. This is my prayer. He's longing for our love. That's love for God and love for one another. For that love to abound, to grow. And he knows that that happens not as we fill our hearts with feelings, but fill our heads with knowledge and insights about the Lord Jesus. He knows that it's those things that will help us live like the Lord Jesus and will be consistent for the Lord Jesus when our feelings may wax and wane. He knows that it is our heads and our hearts filled with the knowledge and insights about the Lord Jesus that help us navigate life for the Lord Jesus. And it's as we navigate life, we'll be ready to meet the Lord Jesus. Finally, ready, as verse 11 puts it, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, love's been planted. You've got to grow. And as God does his work and as you grow, you'll be filled with Christ's fruit. Now, I'm no Monty Don from Gardener's Question Time. But a little gardener's question time for us all. If you were here this morning and get this wrong, I'm really worried. How do you tell an apple tree from a sycamore tree? Particularly in around about July or August. How could you tell an apple tree from a sycamore tree? Fruit. Not the people from the morning, that's cheating. It's fruit, I'll let you in. It's fruit, exactly. You can look at the two trees, even if you're a complete muppet in the garden like me. And if someone said, hey, what tree is that? You'd say, oh, I'm pretty sure it's an apple. Because it, hopefully, if it's healthy, is bursting with apples. And sure enough, you think that tiny little seed has grown from an apple seed. And it's grown up. It's survived the storms. I don't know how long it takes, but quite a few years. But now it gives itself away. Wondering what that tree is. It's bearing more apples. It is an apple tree. And that's something of what's going on here. Paul is saying God plants us in Christ, us in him, and his love in us. And he says we're to grow. To grow that we bear the fruit of Christ. It's only by being planted in Christ that this fruit of righteousness would fill us. He's the sap, if you like, that will work through us. It's his fruit that comes to us by being united together, individually and corporately, being united in him. Now, How do we do that? Paul says, well, it's by having knowledge and depth of insight, abounding, growing. How do we do that? Well, it's all about listening to the Lord. Like any relationship, you get to know someone better and you grow in understanding and knowledge and love, whether it's a friend or whether it's your spouse, by listening to them, knowing them better. And so, Sunday by Sunday, as the Lord's voice is proclaimed, Wednesday by Wednesday, Friday morning by Friday morning, in our small groups, as you're looking at the Lord's word in quiet times, Paul says it is like sun, water, and fertilizer on your faith. It's helping you and me grow. It's filling our minds with knowledge and depths of insight of the Lord that would fill our hearts and produce fruit. I guess Paul is saying that sitting under the Lord's voice, whether it's a quiet time in the morning or whatever point in the week or Sundays, as we say, that is as beneficial to our spiritual growth as 3 square meals a day is to our physical health and growth. And just as we structure our day around those meals, or at least try to, well, Paul might say, let's structure our day, our week, around making sure we do sit under the Lord's voice. Set the alarm perhaps in the morning for quiet times. Taking the hit and a few niggles from the team and making it along on a Wednesday night. Surviving the onslaught of a tantruming child and making it along on a Friday morning. Coming along Sunday by Sunday, turning down other invitations, weekends away, party invites, whatever it might be, knowing it's very worth it. Because the Lord is doing his work. He's growing us. And it's doing us tremendous good. So the more we hear his voice, the more we grow in our knowledge of him. And that means our love for him will grow. Our longing to live for him will grow. And we'll start, as Paul says, to make decisions for him that are better. Because they'll be rooted in the love for him that has come from knowing him better. But I emphasize the word him there because that is what Paul makes very clear. And he ends it, doesn't he, by saying that it's because it's all from him and not from us. He's the gardener, if you like, that brings the growth. It's because of that that he rounds off the end of verse 11 by saying that it's all to the glory and praise of God. He doesn't write to say, I want you to grow so when I visit you, I can give you my thumbs up. No, he goes, I just want you to grow, but I'd praise God more for seeing his work in you. You see, God enables the growth, and so God gets all the praise. It'd be very, very peculiar, wouldn't it, if, for all sorts of reasons, if I were to just grab an apple from the apple tree. Again, I forgot it this morning, I forgot it this afternoon. If I was to hold up an apple and just started talking to the apple and praising this apple for being so wonderful and round and juicy and delicious and shiny and well done you, you survived winter and you've blossomed for the summer and I can't wait to eat you. Very weird thing to do. Not least of all because the apple had absolutely nothing to do with its growth. Now you eat a delicious apple and you thank the gardener or the farmer who tended it. Prune the tree, whatever the things they do. Harvest the apple. But the farmer gets the praise for producing a good apple. And so Paul says, sure, to those in Christ, you're growing and it's for your good. And keep growing. There's disciplines in that. But it's all for God's glory because it's his work. And so friends, as we close, do we see the weight of Paul's prayer and wonder, does it model and pattern our prayers for one another, for ourselves? Do you pray for your love to abound, to grow? Do you pray for more knowledge, more depths of insight, just to simply get to know Jesus better day by day, that you'd bear his fruit, that God would get the glory? Is that how you pray for yourself, for those in your small group, for those in the church family? What a prayer to pray. It might be perhaps that you sort of look at this and hear this and worry. You think, you know, I'm not seeing any growth at all. You feel unseated or unsettled. Sure, you're saying I'm a saint, but the growth. Or perhaps you look at your children and you worry that they're not growing. And how's their faith doing? And okay, I see the status. They're saints if they're in Christ and professing him. But the growth? I guess we are right to ask, are we applying the sun and the water and the fertilizer of the word enough? Sometimes fine when I'm sort of at my most stagnant, my most ungrowing, like, if whatever the phrase would be, horticulturally. Have my quiet times gone quiet? Has there been less time spent in the study preparing talks? Has the word been shut up a bit? Have I stopped watering the plant a little? It's a good thing to ask, a good stop check. And similarly, for those times where we make perhaps godly decisions about the use, I don't know, of your time and your money, or you manage to turn away from a repeated sin, or perhaps those times where we as a church family make choices for the Lord, for his gospel, as we hope this change of Sundays will be, Paul says it's for our good, but it is all for his glory. You turn from sin, praise the Lord. You make a better choice of the use of your time and your money, praise the Lord. Did you ever think you'd make that choice were it not for being in Christ and his work in you, giving us insights, depths of knowledge, that we grow? And as we grow, so we praise God in prayer for his ongoing patient work in us. Well, friends, Paul wanted these Philippians back then and us today encouraged and assured of who we are. Leave here today being very encouraged and very assured of who you are in Christ if you're following him. It is to be made a saint, as we'll see, therefore called to serve. But it's a saint who can be sure that God is constantly at work in your life. Whatever Monday morning brings, at school, in the office, God is at work, and it'll be for your good, bringing you growth, that he would get all the glory. Well, let's pause there for a little bit. Maybe think of things you want to jot down, things that might lead into conversations over coffee with a friend, neighbor, someone in your small group, things you want to question, things you didn't quite understand. Pray some of those things in. And then James will come and tell us what we'll do next.